This week we're looking at the issue of respecting, honouring your parents, or as Paul puts it in this verse, obeying your parents. And I just want to say at the outset that it may be that you have been tempted while we've gone through this series, maybe you're tempted even this evening, to put yourself into the category of irrelevant to this evening, because you may not feel that a talk about how to honour your parents affects you, especially since you may have only just left home to come here to study, or you may be someone who your parents are no longer alive, or your parents don't particularly feature as part of your life at all, and you've moved away from home years and years and years and years ago, and now you're in a very different situation in life. And I can imagine the temptation to therefore think, well, this doesn't apply to me. Maybe some of us last week heard the message on wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives, and felt that didn't really apply to them because they're not married. Maybe they don't expect to be married, or maybe they once were married but they're not now. I want to just point out to you that this is very relevant to you in some way. It may be that it's more directly relevant than you realise, because even if you've moved away from your family home, you still have some kind of relationship with your parents if they're still alive, and you are called by the Bible to a certain kind of relationship to them, which we'll be going into in a moment. I also want to say that because we are described in the Bible as a body, the church is a body. It's not like a body, it's a body. We are the body of Christ. That means that we are more connected to one another than we often realise. And this evening, when I speak about honouring your parents, and especially when I talk about obeying your parents, yes, it will more directly affect those people who right now are living with their parents. And that will be a minority in the room, for sure. And yet we are in the same body as those people. And so because we're in the same body as those people in the room, we need to hear how the Bible is preached to them, so that we are brought into the same revelation. We are one body. We can't cut ourselves off from one another in that kind of isolating way. Now, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you've got some serious problems with your kidneys here, and we're going to need to do some work on your kidneys. You don't say, okay, I'll pop them in the post this week, and we'll see to it that, that you get them by the end of the week. You do some work on them. You go where your kidneys go. And we go together as the body of Christ. The Bible says if one suffers, we all suffer. If one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. We're in it together. So please listen out for things that tonight you might think, well, this doesn't really relate to me directly. Well, it probably does more than we realise. Because we share in these things from God together. And we learn great principles that do affect all of our lives, whether we carry them out in our parental relationships or not. We do have to carry them through into the rest of our lives. So please do follow it with me. We're going to be looking particularly at Colossians 3 verse 20, but also incorporating some verses from Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 to 3, which are almost exactly the same in terms of the principle that's taught. So we're going to be looking at both passages. And to help us with that, we have another short film just to go through this material for us. So let's look at it now. Let's pray again. Jesus, we confess that we need you so badly this evening to come amongst us by your Holy Spirit and make these words powerful in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence together. We thank you for the joy of lifting up this Ancient of Days, this great King, this great ruler in eternity. Thank you for fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We thank you for public reading of Scripture. We say, please let the two things come together now as we go through these verses. I pray for the power of the Word and Spirit combined to bring about transformation in our lives. Lord, we say the law hasn't changed us. Lord, our own nature, our own efforts can never change us. But dear Lord Jesus, we know that you can change us. We ask you, please, be with us this evening as we look at these things together. Let there be a sense of the fear of God amongst us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Paul is persuading the children in the church in Colossae and the church in Ephesus to honour and obey their parents. And because he's good at arguing, he's good at persuading, he doesn't just do it with one argument, he does it with three. In the letter to the Ephesians, he picks up three reasons why they should, three ways in which God has made it very clear that we should honour and obey our parents. He is speaking specifically to children, you might say, or young people who are under the direct authority of their parents. I guess we would call them teenagers in our culture. And Paul is definitely aiming this at them. Okay, so there is a specific group. And yet, as I said earlier, there are ways in which this will affect all of us if we will look at it long enough. But let's look at the three ways that God has spoken to us, according to Paul here in Ephesians, in terms of our relationship with our children or with our parents. The first way God's spoken to us is very simply through creation. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 6, he says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He just appeals to common sense. There's not much more than that there. He just says, this is right. It's obvious. This is the way the world works. It's part of creation. God has put order instead of chaos into creation. God has created a universe which is supposed to thrive on order and rightly held authority and submission. That's how God wants it to operate. And anyone can see that. If they look at creation working at its best, they ought to be able to observe that it makes sense for children to honour and obey their parents. That's the way they will best survive and the way they will best learn to live, the way they will best glean wisdom in order to go about their lives. And God wants us to have wisdom. God created the world with wisdom. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he created all things, is personified as wisdom. God wants you to live in wisdom. And he says, look at creation, look at the way it works. You can look at it in the animal kingdom, if you like. Obey your parents. It's good for you. So there's just that early argument from creation. You might say, well, why does that need to be nailed? Surely if that's as commonsensical as you're saying it is, then why would it need to be explained? Why would you need to spend time on this? Well, the reality is that our culture has gone against this common sense, to some extent anyway. You are preached to daily. You will be preached to before you go to bed by someone else this evening, I guarantee it. When I finish the sermon, that won't be the last bit of preaching you hear. The culture preaches to you. The movies preach to you. Your friends preach to you. The magazines preach to you. That's why we preach to you from the Bible, just to keep up with the rest of the preaching that's going on. There's always somebody preaching to you, and the culture preaches different messages to us about how we relate to our parents. Some of them are good. Most of them are probably not good, because most of them aren't based on God's word. One of my favourite TV programs is called Scrubs, and it's a program about a hospital in America with some young medical students, and it's a kind of comedy which follows their lives as they develop as doctors. And there's one episode in the first series which really struck me because it was such an example of this culture's attitude to parents. It showed through the episode about half a dozen different parental relationships, and all of them were portrayed negatively. All of them. Every relationship was bad. And it was basically down to the fact that the parents were incompetent and hopeless. That was how they were portrayed. Parents are just a problem. Parents are a problem. That's what they are. They're just a full-on problem. And the best thing for you is to, well, I guess, try and get through it as best as you can. And then, you know, look forward to the day when you'll finally be free of their tyranny and their influence. That's what you need. That's what you need. You need to be free from your evil parents. And that was what the culture was preaching to me as I watched this. And I was filtering out, thinking that doesn't really line up with God's word. It's still quite funny, so we'll watch it till the end, but we'll talk about it afterwards. And you just have to be wise, filtering out the worldview of different things that communicate to you, a different set of value systems. Because the world would say, no, it's not common sense. No, we disagree with that. We don't like what creation is saying about. No, we should resist our parents' authority. But God's made it clear.
The second way that God speaks to us is through his law. And Paul refers to this in Ephesians 6:2. He says, honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul's referring to the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you've heard of them. Exodus 20 verse 12. Honour your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. See, this was one of the top 10 commandments. The law of the Old Testament, which pretty much fills the first five books of the Bible, started with 10 commandments that were written on tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Sinai. And these were rules, principles that God thundered out from heaven over his people, his special people that he rescued from slavery. He said, now, not only am I going to rescue you from slavery so that you could be free, but I'm going to give you principles, guidelines, so that you can live out the kind of freedom that you were meant to live. So that you can enjoy your freedom. So you can be a healthy and prosperous nation. And here are some rules that will help you to accomplish just that. And there is about 613 of them, literally. And the first 10 are what was written on this stone, the top 10. Actually, they were written on two stones. Five on one, five on the other. I assume five on one, five on the other. That would be logical maths. But this was the fifth, which is interesting, isn't it? This is the fifth commandment. The last one on the first stone. The first stone mostly has rules that relate to your relationship with God. They're about how you worship, how you live before God. The second tablet is made up of rules mostly about social relationships. How you relate to other people, what you can do with them, what you can't do with them. The first tablet is the one that's mostly about God. The second tablet is the one that's mostly about man. Which one does God write the rule about parents on? The first one. The first social relationship God wants to speak into is the parent-children relationship. Why? Because God takes it with paramount seriousness. God sees your relationship with your parents as hugely important. He sees it even as in some way a faint echo of his relationship with us. God puts it right there in the top five because it's so significant. And again, this doesn't really grind well with our culture. It goes up against all of our preconceptions. But God is saying to Israel, honor, revere your parents, or you'll be cutting yourselves off from grace. If you honor them, you'll live long in the land that I'm going to be giving to you. You'll live long in it. If you honor them, if you build a society that honors authority, that honors parental authority and treats it with respect, I promise you, it will do you good. You'll have a good life. You'll have a good land. You'll have a good society. If you don't, well, I won't promise you anything like that. And actually, there's a direct fulfillment of this in that the problem or the threat held against those that don't honour their parents. Well, let's look at it. It says in Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever strikes or whoever curses, death penalty. Now, I don't wish to be overly dramatic. I'm not trying to put on a frenzied, emotional, fever pitch moment in the sermon. But let me just say with as much candor as I can, just as honestly as I can, if we were to keep that law in our society, if that was the way we ran things, I wonder how many of us would not be here. I wonder how many of us would not be here. I wonder how many of us would be dead. Some of us maybe have cursed our parents. Maybe some of us have even hit our parents. Well, this law here in this book says, well, that's unacceptable. And that's what God is like here. It's horrific, horrible, horrible, disgusting Old Testament God. He's a tyrant. He kills people. He's evil. We like Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is nice. Jesus had a blonde beard. Jesus was pleasant.
And we don't expect this nasty God to have anything to do with our Jesus. Do you know what? Jesus quoted this verse approvingly. In Matthew 15, Jesus quotes the verse approvingly. He has nothing against it. It's come from God. It's all scripture. It's God-breathed, the Bible says. This reveals the heart of God. God wants us to take it seriously. He says in Leviticus 19, verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. I am the Lord your God. You shall revere. What a strong word. You shall revere your mother and your father. I remember on one occasion that sticks out. There are many occasions that frighten me when I read this. One that sticks out was when I was about 17 years old. And I was kind of going with God. I'd got to the point where I'd made a strong decision to follow Jesus and wanted to be a radical Christian. And on one occasion, we were getting ready to go to college, and I was getting dressed and shaved and trying to get myself ready for the day and not being particularly organized. My mum called up the stairs to us. It's time to go. And we lived in a house with five children, all at the same time getting ready to go in the car. And it was always a bit of a hectic moment, especially since we broke the rules about how many could go in a car. Sorry, just thinking of that. She calls out, it's time to go. And I immediately, in my arrogant kind of reactive mode and highly witty, turned round and made some remark, some kind of comment that probably wasn't very encouraging to her. And my dad was just behind me. And I didn't know he was there. I just cut, oh, okay. And so I did the kind of, oh, mum, we're just having a laugh with mum thing that you do. You're trying to make it into a flip moment just to pretend that you knew he was there and just, yeah, we're just winding her up. And what he did, looked at me straight away and said, said, that is not godly. I thought I was godly. I thought I got to Youth Alive every week on time. Right? I was witnessing to my friends at college. I was reading my Bible. I was trying to be godly, do the godly thing, speaking in tongues, being passionate in prayer, very focused and determined to be a radical young Christian. And yet I wasn't godly, at least at that moment. And it kind of froze me. And I thought, wait a minute, there's an issue here of the fear of God that hasn't sufficiently gripped me. So God speaks to us through creation. He speaks to us through the law. But he has gone one step even further than that. Because we need him to. Reality is the law can speak to us. Creation can speak to us. The law can even terrify us. You might even be sitting here right now, and I pray that some of you are, thinking, this is serious. And you're aware that you need God, you need forgiveness, you're aware of the seriousness of it. But you don't necessarily get changed by the law. The law doesn't actually empower you to be a different person. It doesn't. I find this with my children. I can tell them what to do, and it doesn't necessarily change their heart. Even if I have phenomenal success in keeping them well behaved. So I can tell my son to do something, you know, I think I told you this before, if I look out into the garden and he's standing near his sister and there's a garden fork near there, I'll say to him, don't hit your sister with a garden fork, son. And up until then, he was just an innocent young boy. He was just a pleasant, lovely boy with golden locks flowing in the wind. And I said to him one sentence that contained two nouns, garden fork, sister's head. Up till then, the concepts never united, but now he realizes there's endless possibilities here. I like the way the old man thinks. Come here, sister. So I have to find more ruthless measures to implement my plan. Don't hit your sister in the head with a garden fork, or I'll kill you. Which does always, it works. It does work. If you threaten them with violence, it definitely works. But if that's the motivating factor on its own, all that happens is I've got a son who waits till I'm gone before he hits his sister in the head. That's what I've got. I've got someone who keeps the rules obligingly but doesn't have any difference made in his heart. And that's the limit of the law. You can have God thunder out at you something and you know he's right. And he's terrified you because he's the real God and he is terrifying. There is such a thing as the fear of God. The fact that people don't believe in that is their problem. You can fear him, you can have a sense of terror and dread, and yet your heart can still remain untransformed because God hasn't yet spoken to you in the way that he's wonderfully spoken to us. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through creation, he speaks to us through his law, and finally he speaks to us through his son, Jesus. You see, Paul even refers to this here. He says, children, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He's not just using a religious phrase to try and, you know, make it more formal. He's talking about something dynamic. Obey your parents, yes, but obey them in the Lord. Not legalistically. Not just to keep the rules. Not just to keep them happy. Obey them in the Lord. In the Lord. Let it be the effect of Jesus in your heart and mind that brings obedience and submission with reverence towards your parents. He's talked early on in Ephesians about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ should be at the center, at the core of all kingdom relationships, whether it's in the local church or in the family. Reverence for Christ. That's how we submit. It's because of Jesus, because we've seen Jesus, because he's transformed us. It's not because we're keeping the rules, no, it's because we've seen Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, this is a completely different deal. If you haven't seen Jesus, what you'll hear from me today is just another burden of rules and laws which you will struggle to keep along with all the other things that you are told you have to do through your life. The things you are told you have to wear, the things you're told you have to own, you have to buy, you have to get. And now you've got a preacher telling you, you also have to obey your parents. You also have to honour your parents. It's just another oppressive burden. Are you called to do it like that? No, Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. And he says earlier as well, he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Earlier on in chapter 5, he's talking about a community that's baptized with power from God, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that love and submission and obedience comes out of a heart that's overflowing with gratitude and worship towards an everlasting God. You're not pushed along, motivated along by a sense of, well, I've got to be a bit better. If only I could be a bit better. If I could just try a bit harder. And so many of you still think that's what Christianity really is. Maybe you're here this evening as a guest and you've not actually understood the Christian faith completely yet. You're still wandering in. You're still finding out. Perhaps you're on an alpha course. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you're here as a student who's been invited along by a friend. I don't know. Maybe you're here on any kind of pretext. And you have always thought until now that Christianity is primarily an issue of behavior. It's about you trying to keep a certain standard, to reach a certain level of merit and goodness. And if I could just reach that level of goodness, then maybe God would accept me and I would feel a little bit better about myself. If only I could just reach that standard. I've just got to reach that standard. And you push, you try, and you always give up because you fail. And you get discouraged and depressed and you think, no wonder Christians walk around looking so depressed. And they call Christianity the good news. Or maybe you make it for a while. Maybe you think, yeah, no, I've made it. I'm a good person. I've done really well this week. And that's just pride. So you've blown it in that area instead. And we wander around desperately trying to achieve a certain standard of law, which the Bible says we can't achieve. The law in itself cannot produce the righteousness required by God. It can't. It's disabled by our sinfulness. Because we're diseased by this problem of sin. Even the most powerful law message, even a message from God, even the Ten Commandments blasted out from heaven with thunder and lightning and fire. And people's hearts were stony as they were before it was said. The law can't change you. Christianity can't change you if you see it as law. Only Jesus himself is able to do this. And he does it by giving you a new heart, by giving you a new nature, by changing you on the inside, by doing something so dramatic that when Paul talks about obedience, he says, obey in the Lord. And be filled with the Spirit and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see the difference? It's a different kind of life and arrangement altogether. And Jesus shows us
what God's standard is so magnificently. Those who've truly met Jesus are changed. Because he shows you the glory of God. If you see Jesus, you're seeing the revelation of God. He is the image of the invisible God, as we were studying a few weeks ago. He's the one that shows us. He's the one. He is the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus reveals God. Yes, creation reveals God. Yes, the law reveals God. This terrifying, frightening, glorious God. And Jesus reveals him, perhaps with even more glory than any other kind of revelation. So much more glorious. And the way he reveals it, he shows us even through his life, even through the way he lived, even the decisions that he made. Paul says in Philippians, though he was in the form of God, though Jesus was by nature God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped at. Jesus, if anyone in history was allowed to take on airs and graces, if anyone in history was allowed to be a little bit arrogant and refuse to be beaten around, refuse to take any advice from anybody, if anyone in history was allowed, if it was acceptable for anyone in history to not submit to anyone, it was Jesus. But is that what Jesus did? No, it says, Paul says, no, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't pull rank. He didn't use his almighty godness as a way of getting one over anybody, including his parents. Jesus was so different to you and me. Look at Luke 2:51. It says, Jesus went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. The Son of God was submissive to parents who didn't even understand him. This is an awesome thing. You see, only a couple of days before, he was in the temple, and the chief priests and the scholars were sitting around him in a crowd, like bees in a honeypot, They were all sitting around, watching as this 12-year-old boy opened up the scriptures to them. He was the one in the temple that seemed to know the most about the Bible, more than the chief priests, more than the scholars, more than the famous rabbis. Jesus, the boy, it says in Luke's Gospel, he was amazing them with his understanding. Amazing them. And Jesus had to go back from there to Nazareth to sit in a carpenter's workshop and sweep up the sawdust at the end of the day with his aching back, with his bruised knuckles, with calluses on, blood and sweat, and splinters all over his flesh. Pick up the bits of broken wood from the projects that didn't go right, put them away, tidy his room, do whatever it was in his day. This is God. Isn't he amazing? He's so different. See, if I was a son of God, I might have just flipped at some point. I do not want to make one more cupboard. I'll show you what to do with that hammer. Stop telling me how to make cupboards, Dad. I know how to make cupboards. I'm God. I made the wood. In fact, Dad, I made you. Can you imagine that? And it would be an easy way to finish an argument. Mum, who's God? Never pulled rank. And Jesus, because he's so different to us, because he reveals this amazing God to us, he shows us what God is like, gave himself, humbled himself, light of the world, came down into darkness. You know, your heart can't but revere him. And you're changed as the Holy Spirit reveals to you something so different, something so beautiful. And he gives you his spirit. He changes you on the inside. And through his death upon the cross and his resurrection, he takes away the curse and the power of sin and enables you to live a freer life, free from the shackles of shame and pride and arrogance and a sense of needing to justify myself all the time and have a pound of flesh and prove that I'm better than my parents. He sets you free from it. He shows you the folly of it. makes you a new person on the inside. This is God. This is what he can do inside you that the law can't do, that creation can't do. You need Jesus Christ. You do. You may have never thought of it like that. You may have thought, Jesus needs me. I've come to church because God needs me. No, no, no. You need him desperately. I so need him. I need him now. I need him always. We are in desperate need of his powerful grace in our life. And the wonderful thing is he has promised to do something with us. God intends to create within the hearts of fathers a love for children, and within the hearts of children a love for fathers. He says in Malachi chapter 3, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. This is one of the promises that's made in the Old Testament about days in the future when God would move powerfully amongst his people. And that, if anything, if ever there was a sign that was needed to show that God was at work, it would be thousands, millions of young people in our Western, secular, individualistic, you can't touch me, you can't boss me around culture, saying, no, I will gladly submit. I will gladly honour the parents that brought me into the world. I'll submit to them. That's so countercultural. It's so God-glorifying. It's what God wants to do in your heart. Even if tonight you're here thinking, my relationship with my parents just sucks. It's just a joke. I haven't got any kind of affinity with them. We're just a bit like Steve was saying on the video. What an amazing story of the grace of God turning the heart of the Father to the Son and the heart of the Son to the Father. God loves doing that. He might do that in your life. Ask him to. Pray this evening for God to change your relationship with your parents if that is what is needed. And to some extent, it's what all of us need. So let's look at what this does in effect. What are the applications of this? Put your parents back on the throne. And this obviously applies directly to those who currently are living at home with their parents, but in some respects it applies to all of us. Some of you are subtly in charge of your parents. You're a bit like the Pharisees. You keep the rules, apparently, but really your parents haven't tasted your respect or your humility for years. And some of us are quite good at this. We're quite good maybe at shutting our parents out, even literally, even locking the doors of our bedroom. Just, no, you can't come into my life. This is my life. You're not allowed in. I don't respect you enough. I don't want your influence. And I'll keep the rules. Yeah, I'll do what you say. I'll do what you say. All right. Yeah, I know I'm under your roof. I've got to keep your rules. Jesus hated that when he saw it in the Pharisees, the ones who kept the rules, but actually they didn't honour their parents, they didn't love their parents at all. Again, that's in Matthew chapter 15. We can kid ourselves into thinking that we are keeping that one, but actually there's no sense of trust or love, there's no drawing the mum or the father into the situation saying, tell me what you think, I want your advice, I want your wisdom, I want to learn from you. I want to learn from you. I want to humble myself before you. I want what you have. I want you to help me with it. And many of us can get great results from emotional blackmail. Many of us have got better and better over the years at knowing how to devastate our sensitive parents. Because parents can be much more sensitive, perhaps, than we realize. You could have been one of those people that's got good at saying, you don't really understand me, do you? Well, I feel like you don't really love me. You can say that in a carried away moment, not realizing that actually that hits home. To a conscientious parent, that is not a pleasant thing. That's a tough thing to hear. And it may be so far from the truth, but it can still lodge into their heart. And many of us still, you know, we live in the Western world, we live in the post-60s generation, I suppose, generations, where there's this kind of thing that goes around of, you know, you're the generation that's never really been loved because parents, they don't understand you. They don't really love you. They don't. And they can't love you. They can't understand you. You know, I know that, you know, when I was a teenager, much of my teenage life, my walls were plastered with pictures of great gurus, great long-haired rock and roll stars who seemed to know me so well, who really tapped into my psyche. So you could be saying, oh, my parents, they just don't understand me. What Amy Winehouse does. Truth is, she doesn't. She doesn't understand you. Bless her. I love her, but she doesn't. She doesn't care about you. She doesn't know you. You might think she's speaking to you through her songs. When you listen to Joss Stone, I feel that she knows my soul. My parents don't know me, but Joss, she knows me. Or whoever, you fill in the blank, I don't know. For me, it was John Lennon, which just shows how weird I am. Because he died when I was 5. So I have no hope. You have your person on the wall who you think really under... Listen, friends, they don't. And you need to know your parents do. They know you much better than you think. Much better than you think. They may know you better than you know yourself. Mum, you know, she carried you in her body for 9 months. She was there when you pooed and cried and vomited and laughed and sneezed and pooed all at the same time. And she had to clean it up afterwards. I think she knows you. I think she understands you better than you think. I can imagine Eve in the garden thinking that the snake really understood her. You know, Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies. There is a real person. I'm not talking about a red creature with a pointy beard and a trident and a tail. I'm talking about an evil force that hates you and hates God. And Jesus referred to him as the father of lies. There's a real person, and he will tell you again and again and again, lie after lie after lie. He will. He'll find a way in. He'll find a sneaking way in to slither into your household, into your relationships, and deceive you, and deceive you, and tell lies. I can imagine Eve saying, yeah, well, God's great, but why did he not let us eat from this tree? And the serpent, he seems to understand me. He understands how I feel about that issue. He's tapped into my vibe. He knows me so well. And Adam should have stepped in and smashed the snake. The snake shouldn't have been allowed in. But he was apathetic. The serpent doesn't understand you. Or if he does, he doesn't use his understanding wisely. He doesn't use it well. God understands you, and he's given you parents who can understand you. And God's called us to trust and love and show respect and submission in that relationship. And maybe for some of us, the simple application this evening is that we need to humble ourselves. We need to maybe even communicate with parents. Maybe some of you need to go home or make a phone call or write a letter or something this week. It's just something you can do to say, look, I want you to know I'm wanting to learn to respect you. Or just even an apology. I'm sorry. I've been wrong. You've got no idea how much healing you can bring in to a relationship. But what about this phrase here, in everything? Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Does it really mean that? Isn't that a mistake? Are there no exceptions? Is there no get-out clause? In everything seems pretty absolute to me. Maybe, but what if I don't agree with my parents? Well, I have to tell you, that's what submission means. If you agree with them, it's not submission, it's negotiation. It's when you don't agree that submission comes in. Now again, I know I'm speaking to those who are directly under their parents' authority. But there's a principle here for all of us. When we're in a relationship where we're called to submit. And people can complain with all kinds of well, yeah, what about if my parents don't do this? What if they like this? Maybe you've got a question here, a very real question. What if my parents aren't Christians? They're not Christians. They don't understand my faith. You might be able to say they don't understand you with some truth here. Because there is a huge part of you that they're not able to understand. But please listen, don't make the mistake of making an enemy out of them. The reason that they are not yet Christians is because God has not yet saved them. The reason you are a Christian is because God was merciful to you. It isn't because you were a great hero and you made the right choice. They made the wrong choice. I did well. You are the weakest link. I did well. No. Not you. You have been shown amazing mercy by God. The best thing to do is pass on that mercy. Pass on respect. Demonstrate it in the household. Be an agent of the kingdom of God in the home into which God has sent you. You say, well, I don't know how to submit to my parents. They're not Christians. I tell you, submit all the more. Honor them all the more. Win them. That's what Peter says to wives of non-Christian husbands. He says, you can win them through your good works. The worst thing to do is just give a super spiritual kind of wall up against them. Yeah, I used to, you know, be around, but now Jesus has got me, and I can't be in the home anymore. You know, I can't make to that thing, because I've got to be at the prayer meeting, I've got to be at this, I've got to be at that, I've got to be at the other. And many children break parents' hearts who become embittered against the Christian faith because Jesus took my kids away. You never want that to happen. It's ugly. The best thing is children going into their homes as agents of God's kingdom, representing Jesus to their mums and dads and right across the household. Pleases the Lord, as Paul says in 3:20. And you might say, well, what if they ask me to do something evil? And I guess there is an obvious rider here. Paul does say, you know, this pleases the Lord. And probably it's fair to say that if your parents ask you to do something that's clearly against your conscience, clearly is evil, then that doesn't please the Lord. So there's a rider there. Okay, so if your parents put a gun against your head and say, stop worshipping Jesus. Okay, there's an example of where you might have a case. But generally, we're into the realms of the unlikely here, aren't we? We don't need to keep making up scenarios. What if my parents turn into evil Nazis? What if my parents turn into monsters? What if they really are monsters? It just gets absurd. No, just obey the thrust of what Paul's saying. Honor them anyway. Honor them anyway. And this is borne out in scripture after scripture. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that's overtaken you except that's common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Jesus knew how to obey parents who weren't as spiritual as he was. They didn't understand him, it's true. But he knew how to submit to them. They won't let me get baptized. Maybe you are under your parents' authority, you're living with them, you're under their rule, and they're saying, look, we don't think you should get baptized. This may be the case for some of you in this room. I expect it's unlikely. But if that is the case, then honor them. Honor them. Don't get baptized. God sees your heart. He knows you want to get baptized. He loves the way you submit to the parents he's given you in the meantime. And that's a wonderful demonstration of trust. And actually, in the midst of trusting, you know, young children hate it when their parents say, because I said so. You know that one. You know, why do I have to do this? Because I said so. And it seems so wrong. But you know, they're just being a bit like God when they say that. God says things like that. Obey your parents in the Lord. I am the Lord. That's how he talks sometimes. Occasionally, he doesn't feel the need to explain things much. And that's not wrong. You can learn a lot about the obedience of faith by doing things that you don't necessarily agree with, and they wouldn't be your favorite use of time, but you're trusting in the authority God has given. That's faith. There's faith on display there. You learn an awful lot about faith through those kinds of relationships. Maybe you might be thinking, well, my parents just, if only my mum and dad were more spiritual. If only they had a more radical Christian, I would be so inspired if my dad was like your dad. You might talk to me like that, you know, because your dad's a preacher, isn't he? It's very easy for you to talk in these terms because your dad was a preacher. I bet it was a 24/7 glory fest in your house. People often ask me, you know, what was it like growing up? They ask me all the time, what was it like? And I don't know what it was, because I can't compare it to anything else. Like asking a fish what it's like to be in water. You don't know, do you? You can't compare it to anything. I'll tell you what it wasn't, though. It wasn't like every morning Moses coming down the stairs. And all of us sitting around the table. Tell us more about the grace of God, Father. Notebooks ready. It wasn't like that. You don't have to go to school, children. Open your Bibles at Ephesians. Parents are parents. It wasn't like, it was sometimes like that, I have to say, and that was a good thing. I mean, seriously, you need to rejoice. If your parents are godly and bring you up, we'll talk about this next week. We will talk about this next week. This is important. But please don't get the foolish idea in your head that actually, this guy doesn't really know what he's talking about, because it was all sweetness and light and Ballymore in his house. It was all angelic. There was never any arguments. There was never any problems. Nonsense. Because parents are parents. They're difficult to live with if you're a sinner. That's what it's like. We're sinners. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We have to work at these relationships. You have to. I have to. We continually work it out by the grace of God. What about this application then of obedience? Do we have to obey them forever? Is Jesus our example? Well, yes, he is. Well, let's look at what he did. Jesus himself, it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, that he went back to Nazareth and submitted to them. But it also says later on in his life where he actually had to withstand his mother, where she did clearly misunderstand him and she tried to influence him in an unhelpful way. And he had to stand up to her and he had to say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. You can read about it in Mark's Gospel particularly. Jesus knew what it was like to actually have to not submit. But Jesus did that at the stage of his life where he was not under her governmental authority. He was an autonomous man before God, ready to start his own household, actually. So it wasn't the same kind of relationship. And the way that he didn't submit to her was full of honor. He continued to honor her right up until the cross. So there's your model. Maybe you don't have to submit to them right now if you've moved out of home. And you might think, well, this is a crazy sermon. It has nothing to do with me. I'm 47, for goodness sake. Listen, if your mum and dad are still alive, you can still honor them. You can learn from Jesus' example. Honor them. Care for them. Provide for them. Show appreciation for them. Affirm them as God's gift to you. Your parents. Affirm them. Do what the culture wouldn't do. Demonstrate a better way. Maybe you might finally come to me with the objection, if you knew my family, if you knew what, you know, my lack of family, you wouldn't even talk like this, preacher. I mean, this is all very nice for those who've grown up in a nice home. If you knew my family, if you knew what it was really like growing up for me. Maybe you're one of those people that when you read those verses in the Gospels where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must hate your mother and father. You love that verse because it really appeals to you. Oh, yeah. But you know, Jesus wasn't talking into your situation when he said that. Maybe some of us have got parents who, you know, if we're all sinful, if we're all affected by sin, I guess some of us are more apparently affected by sin than others. Perhaps it's true. I'm sure there are many, many, many examples of people in the room for whom this is an extremely tough call. Because your record, your experience makes it almost impossible to imagine honouring, trusting, loving your parents. And I guess that people can have a list of different kinds of experiences. People get neglected. Children suffer from complete absence from their parents. Constant criticism. Belittling. Despising of all your choices. Maybe even all kinds of abuse. Desertion. Pulling down. Foul temper. A friend of mine was he's a close friend. He lives a long way away. He said, he grew up in the house of his stepfather and his mother. And he said his experience was that he was waiting, desperately, spent his childhood longing for just one moment when his stepfather would say one affirming thing to him. And his whole childhood was just a story of desperate need for affirmation from this father figure. And not only did it never come, but the father seemed to deliberately set affection on his other siblings in front of him and excluded him every time. It seemed as though he was trying to find a way to get at him, find a way to show zero affection, zero love. And this friend of mine walked through that for years. And I can't pretend that I'm able to even think about that very well. That's not my experience. I'm sure that's not the experience of most of us here. But I can't pretend to be some kind of therapist. I don't really know. I just read the Bible and I talk to people who do know. I listen to people as much as to try and learn from different experiences. But maybe your experience tonight, you just have a different life. This just doesn't add up for you. All I can say to you at the moment is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel of what Jesus himself did by dying upon the cross for your sin and even for the sins that were done to you and rising from the dead, demonstrating his victory over sin. It's a message of such peace, such forgiveness, such tenderness and sweetness that it can make the most bitter relationship turn. It can take the most sour experience and make it sweet for you. This is the power of the gospel. He can mend the hardest relationship. He can mend the most torn apart family. This is what God, he can do this. This is what Jesus can do because of what he did at the cross. And I just want to commend Jesus to you. You may say, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to love my people. I don't know how to honor them. They are dishonorable people. They are not honorable. But this is the whole point. This is the whole message of the gospel, that Jesus can take that which is dishonorable, that which is unlovely, and show it honor, and show it love, and change it, transform it. Jesus, even this evening, might be able to do something in your heart that will create such change and transformation that you think, I never would have imagined that I would actually want to approach my parents with respect and love and trust. How could that possibly be? Jesus can do that. Jesus is able. And this is why we talk about obeying in the Lord. Because it's a different setup. It's such a transformed relationship. And what I want us to do before we finish this evening is think through all of this in the light of the cross. See, Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he didn't ignore his mum. His mum was there, it says in the Bible, very clearly. And it says in John's Gospel that Jesus saw John standing next to his mum while he was hanging there naked, abused, hated, rejected. He looks down at his friend John. He says to his mother, "Mother, behold your son." He says to John, "Behold your mother." Now, I guess that from that day onwards, John must have had a very, very, very serious respect for Mary. He must have had a very serious relationship with her because she was given to me by Jesus. This is Jesus' mother. He exchanged her. He said, you take her now, John. I want you to look after her. I want you to treat her with respect the way I would have treated her. I want it to be like Jesus is still her son because she's got you. I'm sure John was very careful the way he spoke to her, the way he provided for her, the things he did for her. I'm sure he lived very carefully. And my hope for some of us this evening is that it will feel as though Jesus will give us back our parents. Some of you, it's like from the cross, you need to hear Jesus say, "Behold your mother. Behold your father." You've blown it up till now. You know, it's not a pretty story. It's not good. I haven't performed well in this area. I've not kept the law. Jesus says, I'm giving you new righteousness. I'm giving you parents all over again. Let's start afresh. And because he died upon the cross, he can do that. He can start everything all over. Because he died to take sins away and to make a new start for you. We don't just tell people advice in this church. We don't get you to come along so we can say, here's three ways to be a better person. Here's nine ways to be a better mum. Nine ways to be a better dad. Three ways to be a better person, a better child, a better, I don't know, student, whatever. Because that doesn't work really. What you need is Christ. What you need is the gospel transforming you on the inside, bringing about the real transformation. That's why we want to keep preaching Jesus to you. He's the only hope for you, for this city, for this nation, which has so lost it, so confused. He's the only hope for the hundreds that will come into this room as the months and years go on, as we start to reach out to a sick city that's so confused. Many that come in that have no idea what a dad is supposed to be or a mum. And God's calling them to be dads and mums. Many of them whose experience is appalling. and they'll be the first person in their family tree to turn the tide, to change it, to actually be an example of something alternative. You could be that. In your flat, you could be the first, but you could say, well, look, my experience is awful. If you knew about my mum and dad, well, why call that the end of the day? Why not say, well, for me, I'm going to change things. My children are not going to have the upbringing I had. We're going to have different values. We're going to think differently. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As Joshua said. And I remember when my dad talking about when he used to come home as a teenager, back to his home, he'd come back home drunk sometimes. And his father wasn't a Christian. Not a Christian at all. Became a Christian just before he died. But at that stage, wasn't a Christian. And he used to laugh. He used to think it was funny that his son came home drunk. That's what sons do. They get drunk. It's just funny. It's just part of life. It's funny. It's laughable. I came home drunk one night. My dad cried. Because there's a difference. When the gospel comes into a family, the values change. You don't think, well, it's just boys will be boys. You think, no. We don't laugh about that. We cry about it. That's how things are from now on in this family. And friends, that's what's needed in this city, really. It doesn't need a big meeting every week. It doesn't need groovy lights. It needs family after family across this city that says, as for this house, we'll serve the Lord. In this household, you'll see righteousness. You'll see humility. You'll see love. You'll see respect. You'll see honor. You'll see people protecting one another. That's what you'll see in this house. And people come into contact with a community that lives in the Lord. Not by the rules, in the Lord. And they come in here on a Sunday, they see us all together. But they see us through the week, even in our homes. And men, that needs you. That means that you have to start saying, right, the rot stops with me. If your relationship with your father is appalling, if your experience up till now is appalling, you say, right, that's thus far and no further. My children will not have that. And you make it your ambition to build. You say, right, I'm going to stay in this city. I'm going to build. I'm going to live out the kingdom. And I'm going to help change the culture of the city. So that in years to come, when we go out into the streets with a microphone and a camera and we say, what do you think about parenting? There's more people that say, it's a gift. It's an honor. It's something that God's given us to do. To exert his authority on his creation. What an amazing, amazing thing to be able to do that. That's what we're longing for. That's why we need Jesus and why we need him to forgive us for our sin and to make us new people.